Today on Growing Through Grace.
The minute you start serving, everything goes wrong. And I thought, well, here's Paul getting up, going to serve, and here comes the enemy. Doesn't attack a sitter, but a doer, right? And yet God would use this attack for good.
Listening to Growing Through Grace with Pastor Jack Abelin of Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California. It's good to be with you again today as we pick up where we left off yesterday in Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through 16, as Paul, shipwrecked on the island of Malta, gives us a tangible example of what it is to be a servant. Then Pastor Jack will take us further on Paul's journey as he finally makes it to Rome. So let's join our teacher for the conclusion of this message. Here's Pastor Jack.
Out goes Paul being that example, and then, of course, he gets bit by a snake, right? I mean, is there anything else that could go wrong? And I thought about that today. You know, Satan's attacks are usually upon people that are serving. And in the midst of your serving, that's when the enemy comes. You know, if you want to have an easy life of it as far as temptation, just don't do anything. But if you want to step out and serve the Lord, you can expect some opposition. You know? I can't begin to tell you how often I'll hear people that go, I'm going to start going to church on Wednesday nights. And for the next month, every Wednesday night, the boss, yeah, you got to stay late. Car breaks down, crash on the freeway, can't get there anyway. Because the minute you make that commitment, then the enemy goes, no, I don't want that. Same thing with serving. The minute you start serving, everything goes wrong. And I thought, well, here's Paul getting up, going to serve, and here comes the enemy. Doesn't attack a sitter, but a doer, right? And yet God would use this attack for good, give Paul a very credible position in the eyes of the people. But Satan, he comes with evil intent. Dear God, can I have a snake bite Paul? And the Lord goes, yeah, that'd be a good idea. Satan, all right, I'm going to hurt somebody. And the Lord goes, you don't know what you're up to. And God will use it. So, you know, Satan wants to destroy, but God has a plan even when you're going through it. Notice in verse 4 that when the natives saw the creature hanging from Paul's hand, they began to say to another, no doubt this guy's a murderer, who though he had escaped from the sea, justice will now not allow him to live. Here's the pagan way of thinking, the idolater way of thinking. This man is not only a prisoner, he's done a violent thing, probably a murderer. He's escaped the sea, literally, in their understanding. He's escaped from Neptune. But now he's been dealt by justice. The word justice is the word Dike, which is the goddess of judgment, the daughter of Jupiter. So in their minds, yeah, he escaped one god only to face another god. The gods are going to get him. He's getting what he deserves. But notice that even the heathen's view of sin is that it should be punished, which is interesting. God has given to us the ability to know right from wrong. Eventually, we talked about it on Sunday a couple of weeks ago, how our conscience, you know, lets light in and it allows us to see things as they should be. In fact, one of God's judgments in Romans chapter 1 was that his wrath would be revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness, though they know it. God has shown it to them. They're aware of what God wants because God made us with that sensibility. But even in that kind of a place, there's the knowledge of right and wrong and sin. And so here's a bunch of heathen who worship false gods and have lots of weird, you know, Greek and Roman kind of idolatrous ideas, but they still come to the conclusion, this guy's done something bad. He deserves what he's going to get. That's what happened. There's a payment schedule here with God. Paul, verse 5, too busy to really stop and deal with it, shakes the creature off of his hand into the fire. It's animal cruelty, apparently. And he suffers no harm. So, you know, he doesn't shake him. He just shakes the thing off. By the way, this is the proper application of Mark 16:18, which says, if you take up serpents, they will no means hurt you. It doesn't say you should have a service and dance around with a snake and hope you're going to live to survive because that's your faith. That's tempting God. This just happened in the service of the Lord. So Paul just, you know, he shakes the thing off. No big deal. Throw it in the fire. However, verse 6, these natives were expecting that he would soon swell up or suddenly drop dead, have a heart attack. But after they had looked for a while, actually a long time, and they didn't see any harm, they changed their minds. And now they said, no, he is a god. First he's being judged by the gods, now he is a god. He changed their minds. Don't you think crowd adulation is a fickle thing? You know, ask any sports athlete who had a bad year and how the people cheer your name one year, they buy your jersey, and the next year you're a bum. Or the actor who's had a bad movie bomb. I think it is better to have the Lord's approval than the crowds, don't you? This happened years earlier with Paul and Lystra. You remember that, you know, when he refused their worship to be honored as a god, then they wanted to stone him and leave him for dead. People change very quickly, which is why I'd rather seek to please the Lord than please men. Here God would use this miracle, like I said, to establish Paul in the eyes of the Maltese people. He was a man of God that could be trusted. It set him apart, if you will, the power of God at confirming the word of God. So verse 7 tells us, in that region there was an estate of a leading citizen of the island. His name was Publius, who received us, entertained us courteously for 3 days, and it happened that the father of Publius was lying sick of a fever and of dysentery. Paul went in to him, prayed for him, laid his hands upon him, and healed him. And when this was done, the rest of those in the island who had diseases also came, and they were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided the necessary things for us as we left. So, as God would have it, they didn't just crash on this side of the island, they crashed in a place where the richest guy in town lived. The word Publius means popular. And I would guess the guy with a lot of stuff would be popular, especially on an island where people didn't have much. So for 3 days, 276 people made his little mansion area home. He was courteous to them. Notice again, the courteousness of an unbeliever doesn't go unnoticed by the Lord. He takes note of it. As they are there, this kind man, whose name is popular, his dad was very sick. Now, if you go to the history and look backwards in Malta, there was a fever that gripped the island for years called Malta fever, and they eventually discovered it was a bacterial infection that came from goat's milk. It was discovered in the late 1800s, but it plagued the island for centuries. And it is, at least Bible scholars think, that maybe that's something he was already dealing with. The prognosis in Paul's day until 1860 was that it was deadly. You had it, you didn't get well. There was really no way out. They didn't know what it was. So God graciously heals this man who had graciously opened his heart and his home to the many that were hurting. Paul now gets a national audience. Everyone wants help. And now the natives come running with family and friends, and Paul's ministry begins. And he becomes the guy that everyone wants to talk to and pray for me and lay your hands upon me, and I don't feel good either. Man, how the Lord uses you in the most interesting places. It interests me that Paul, while he was ministering to these folks on the island, had a thorn in his flesh which the Lord said he wouldn't heal. So here's an older guy, in his 60s probably, now on his way to Rome. Been in prison for a couple years, going to be in prison at least two more before he beats the rap and he gets out before 18 more months he's murdered. But here's a guy that has had a great fleshly trial. Most Bible scholars believe it was his eye disease, that he had bulging eyes, that he had a very hard time seeing, that it made him look kind of grotesque to look at. Paul prayed for it to be healed. God said his strength would be made perfect in Paul's weakness. Paul went, great, as long as you're strong in me. And yet here's a guy that has all kinds of needs for himself, and yet God uses him to pray for others to be healed. And I only bring that up because so often we think, as soon as I get my life together, then the Lord's going to use me. As soon as I get all that I need lined up, you know, then I'm going to go start serving the Lord. But you don't find anybody like that in the Bible. You find people God uses in the midst of their own tragedies and difficulties and hardships. If you want to wait until you're perfect before the Lord will use you, it'll just be about a day too late. Paul sees for the first time maybe the reason for the storm, though. You know, he's got people coming and he's preaching to folks. And God is laying out for Paul, here's an island with the people who have open hearts and they get to hear about his son. And there was no way that Paul would have come here on his own. No way. He wouldn't have said, you know, Mickey, could we land over there, a little side trip? There's no way that he would have come here, but here he is. Which brings me to this thought, and I want you to think about it. You know, sometimes God uses very disruptive means in your life to get you where he wants you to be. Places you would never go otherwise. The people that you would never find anywhere else. And I have to believe that just looking over my own life, that there are times where I end up in places that I wouldn't have chosen to go, but it turns out to be great ministry opportunities, you know? And the Lord just kind of directs in a way that has to do with disruption. We like, you and I, pattern, I think. We like structure. We like routine. We like settling in. I know lots of families that you can tell what day it is by what they're having for dinner. On Tuesday, we have this. On Wednesday, we have that. And if you're ever trying to, no, we don't do that on Thursday. We had a couple with us on a missions trip years ago. Every year, or every week, they had like a set deal, and they couldn't find a couple of the meals that they wanted, and they were all upset. All right. You're just not going to be able to eat tonight. But we love the order, right? You all pretty much sit in the same place every week. All of you, almost. If you're not here, I know. Fool me, move around. And it's like if I don't get, and I see people counting row, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, that's my row. 1, 2, 3, that's my row. And if you have to move because someone's in your row, it's not good. I didn't like where I was sitting tonight. The light wasn't good. The air was too much. I couldn't see very good. There's a problem. It's always something. Routine. So if the Lord disrupts your life, we hate it. But I think we would do well to just kind of go to bed in the morning before you get out of bed, just say to the Lord, look, whatever it takes, I don't want to miss your best. Interrupt me as much as you want. And then get out of bed. And ask the Lord, you know, to just make sure that you don't miss his plan. Because routine is usually counterproductive to what God wants to do if it's something different. Because change annoys us. We don't like change, right? We don't like disturbance. We want things to just go the way we intend. But God may, to get you to the job he wants you to be, have you get fired after for 15 years. And you're going home going, where's the Lord? I've always been faithful. You don't realize at all what God's doing. Later you could look back and go, that was the Lord. It's a little late then. You want to be able to see it while you're going through. You know? God has a better job. You'd have never quit. You never looked except for the disruption. And it seems to me, even in these narratives, that disruption is a necessary tool in God's hand so that he can get us to where he wants us to be. It's an interesting concept. But I think if you watch, you'll see it to be so. We were at a dinner with a bunch of folks last night and for my wife's birthday, and there was a salad bar, and we were all kind of going through. And I don't know what got me there later than everybody else, but there was a woman that just looked panicked. I said, well, what's wrong? And she said, I don't know what to eat. I said, well, you can eat anything that's here, being as helpful as I could be. And she said, I have terrible diabetes, and I sometimes can't, you know, and she started giving me the whole story. And I said, can I just pray for you? And we prayed right there in the salad bowl line. I don't know. But I just figured the Lord brought her there, you know? I have no idea what her name is. I couldn't pick her out of a lineup probably if you asked me tonight. But I figured the Lord had me to talk to her. I think if you run around with a willingness to get interrupted, not like, oh, it's 8:30, we got to leave, I got to be in bed by 9:06, or if I'm not in, then I'm not going to be able to sleep. Well, just lighten up a little. Hang around for a couple of minutes. Hey, Lord, anything you want me to do before I get back on my schedule? Yeah, I'm telling you, it can be a big deal. And it certainly is here with Paul's life. He wouldn't have done any of this, right? He wouldn't have done any. But Paul now gets to see the purpose of God in the storm, and the islanders come and they line up at the door. And I would just say, you know, pray for a willingness to let God disrupt your plans. Oh, I got a flat tire. Yeah, why? Well, because God doesn't love me. Really, that's it. You're going to trust him for eternity, but flat tires, he can't be in charge. Look how faithfully and fruitfully Paul has come through this storm. You know, everything he faced, the 2 years in prison, the accusations that weren't true, the unknowns that were waiting for him in Rome, and the guy is just as solid as a rock, right? You don't see him wondering, his faith is destroyed, he's not complaining or questioning God's goodness. He's not thinking of quitting or walking away from the Lord. He leads everyone on a boat through the depths of despair. He focuses on God's word. He delivers God's message. He becomes God's vessel through whom healing would come and direction. It's an amazing guy. Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. That's what we read in Job. How far will you trust the Lord? How long before you stop feeling good about what God's doing in the midst of the storm? Paul, he survived it all. And then we read in verse 10, and by the way, verse 10, nothing else is said of what happened except verse 11. It tells us it's been 3 months they were there. This is all that we know about 3 months, all we're told, verse 10, that when we left, they provided all of the things that we needed to continue on our journey. So, verse 11, after 3 months, we joined in on an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island, and we landed, and landing at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. So when it was time to leave the island that had heard of Jesus, that had fallen in love with Paul. And by the way, let me say this about how little we know about this three-month stop. Never in Paul's ministry in the book of Acts had Paul been so well received in one place. Never. Usually there was an initial convert kind of group and then a building group of opposition. It always ended almost always with persecution or riot or run for your life or beating, or imprisonment. And yet, for 3 months, he was there, and man, it couldn't have went better. They loved every minute of his time there. Little, if no opposition at all. And when they left, they were laden down with grateful kind of provision. So, the centurion, verse 11, he finds another ship that has pulled into port from Egypt. The other one, remember, sank. This one has a masthead of the faces of Castor and Pollux, the Gemini twins, the mythological sons of Jupiter, considered patron gods of navigation. I'm sure that Luke wrote this with kind of a smile on his face. Oh yeah, and then we got into the boat that had, you know, the Greek gods of navigation. I'm sure he was laughing to himself. But else why would he tell us this? You know, this is the boat that they got on, the mythological sons of Jupiter, who are going to protect us. What a joke. One day, verse 12, they went to Syracuse in Sicily for 3 days, unloaded the cargo. The next day, we told in verse 13, from there we circled around and we reached Rhegium. And after one day, the south wind began to blow, and the next day we got to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and we were invited to stay with them for a week, and so we headed or went on our trip to Rome. So a couple of days, they ended up at Puteoli, which is called Puzzoli today. It's still there. It's near Naples. It's where the Appian Way starts on the way to Rome. So they sailed the 200 miles in 3 days. Now they would start a 150-mile walk to get to Rome. The old city of Puteoli is still in Italy if you happen to be going on vacation there this summer. The marketplace is there, the harbor, the docks. The Julius appears to, again, had a week of work here. Paul got, again, allowed to go visit some believers. And then verse 15, that they headed out for Rome, or verse 14 at the end. Then we read verse 15, these words. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum and three inns. And when Paul thanked them, he thanked God and he took courage. And when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell in his own by himself with a soldier who would then guard him. So verse 15, to Paul's surprise and great encouragement, when people heard that he'd landed here, now he'd never been here. He wasn't involved in the church plant, though he knew plenty of folks here. They began to come out of Rome to greet Paul at the harbor, 150 miles away. But they first found him at the Appii Forum. We put it on the map. That's 43 miles outside of Rome. He met others at a place called Three Inns, which was 33 miles out. And I want you to notice, especially there at the end in verse 15, that Paul, the great leader, thanked God and was encouraged by the fellowship of the saints. You know, the guy that you would think doesn't need any encouragement, at least in reading all of this, he couldn't have been happier finding some Christians who were there for him and with him, encouraging him, loving him, supporting him. This was far more saint support than Paul had gotten ever in Jerusalem or that he'd gotten in 2 years in Caesarea. These were folks far removed and yet greatly supportive and would be over the years. Notice in verse 16 that Paul, as a Roman citizen who was appealing his case, would be given the privilege of having his own house to stay in. He'd have to pay for it or someone would have to help. He would live with only one soldier attached to him. Verse 30 will tell you, and we'll do that next week, that Paul spent 2 years in his own rented house. He was able to get as many visitors as he liked. But for 2 years, every day there was a guard 24 hours a day stuck to his arm or stuck to his leg, which is why you, I think we'll read later on in Philippians chapter 4, that there were a lot of people from Caesar's household that had gotten saved while Paul was in Rome. So I think the Lord started sending him one guy to get saved. Okay, next. He'd go on vacation, send the next guy in. And for 2 years, Paul was just having his own church service every day in his own house. So it's going to be pretty good.
And we're looking forward to that next study as we finish up the book of Acts. We've been listening to a study taken from Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through 16. This has been the second half and conclusion of a two-part study taught by Pastor Jack Abelin. If you'd like to get the entire message, we do have that available for you. All you need to do to order, simply contact us and ask for study number 3090. When you get a hold of us, be sure to mention the call letters of the radio station that you're listening to. And as we're studying through the book of Acts, we'd like to let you know that we have all of Pastor Jack's teachings through the book of Acts on a single MP3 USB flash drive. Well, this way you can go back and listen to any previous studies, or you can stop and start, or you can share these amazing studies of the Acts of the First Century Church with a friend or family member. So if you'd like to order Pastor Jack's studies through the book of Acts, all in the MP3 format on a single USB flash drive, or to get today's study, just dial our toll-free phone number at 866-88-GRACE. That's 866-884-7223. Again, that's 866-884-7223. You can also order by mail. Just address your letter to Growing Through Grace, P.O. Box 1954, Whittier, California, 90609. Or this and all of our resources are available online at growingthroughgrace.com. Again, that's growingthroughgrace.com. And if you're going to be in the Southern California area this Easter season, Pastor Jack would love to have you come join us and the folks at Morningstar Christian Chapel for our Easter celebration on March 31st at 8 o'clock a.m. over at Titan Stadium at Cal State Fullerton. We'll be blessed by the Morningstar Children's Choir and Praise Team. Pastor Jack will bring us a special Easter message. So plan to join us for our Easter celebration, March 31st, 8 a.m. Titan Stadium at Cal State Fullerton is located on Yorba Linda Boulevard at the 57 Freeway. That will bring things to a close for us today. We do appreciate you tuning in. So until next time, as you daily walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, may you continue to grow in His grace. Growing Through Grace is a listener-supported ministry brought to you by Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California, a Calvary Chapel outreach.